Maranata. Oof. You guys don't sound excited. Somebody's excited about Christ coming. Amen. Happy Sabbath, church family. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you as we come together now to share your word, to share your bread, to feast on it. We ask that your spirit can guide us, can strengthen us, could give us not only understanding, Father, but can also help us understand the times we are living and help us to know the things that we need to do to prepare. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's the year 1446 B.C., and nine plagues have fell on Egypt. And so the last plague is going to fall on the firstborn, and God has commanded them to sacrifice a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. And while most of God's people are doing this, there is a young boy that is worried. And he's saying, "Daddy, everybody else has slaughtered the lamb and they're putting the blood on the doorpost, Daddy, but we haven't done anything." "Oh, don't worry about it, son. It's nothing. Nothing's going to happen." And the boy is worried because he sees his friends, he sees his families, he sees the neighbors. And he's saying, "Dad, but everybody else is doing it, Dad. What if it's true? Did you not see the nine plagues fall, Dad? One more. This could be it, Dad. Not only for us to get out of here, Father, but my life." "Oh, don't worry about it, son. It's just baloney. It's nothing." I wonder if we might be going through the same problem. I wonder if, as God is showing us and giving us all the signs in regards to the things that are going to be happening, are we also in this lukewarm sleep, spiritual sleep? And I ask this not because I want to point it to you, because I'm asking myself. I'm asking, do I have this type of attitude knowing and seeing the things that are happening? Am I ready? Am I not only preparing myself, but am I preparing my family? Am I reaching out and telling those around me? Am I telling them about the soon coming of the Lord? Last time I was with you, a couple of months ago, I preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody remember that? Let me see. Anybody remember that? No? That's okay. And if you remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience once somebody has completely surrendered all. Once you have put aside self, put everything aside, you can receive the fullness, right? To have the full power of the Holy Spirit at your disposition. But remember, that doesn't happen overnight. It happens through an experience where you're learning to surrender and to depend every day more and more on God. Amen? And in the early rain, what we see is a church that received this latter, the early rain, with what purpose? With what reason? Well, it was to be able to preach the gospel of salvation in the face of persecution, in the face of resistance. To what? Because even their lives were on the line. And so we talked about how the latter rain is the same example. God is going to pour out his latter rain. And I'm not talking individually now. I'm talking corporately on his church. When? When we have also learned to surrender completely. When we have also learned to give all to the Lord. All, everything that we are, our knowledge, our power, our resources, our families. When we have learned to surrender all of that as a corporate body, God is going to give an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, with what purpose? So that you and I can also go preach the gospel boldly to the world. In the face of resistance, in the face of persecution, my loved ones. And my question is, are we getting ready for the latter rain? Or are we falling asleep at the wheel? I want you to join me, please, at the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Last time I was with you, we spoke a little bit about this, but I want to go into some very interesting details that appear in Matthew chapter 24 that we sometimes overlook. Matthew chapter 24, please go with me. We're going to start on verse number 6. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. When you're there, say amen. Let's read. Jesus says, "And you will hear of rumors, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, but all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I think most of us would agree that we are right here on the verge of between 7 and 8, right? All of these are the beginning of sorrows. I have a question. Are we starting to see the beginning of sorrows, yes or no? Yes, we see these things happening, right? And they're becoming more frequent, and they're becoming more intensive. Now, during this time with the COVID situation, we've really studied these chapters, and there have been Zooms and symposiums and all of this on Matthew 24 and the signs and this and that, which is great. But here's the problem. We stop reading there, and we don't follow and read into the next verse, because the purpose of those verses that I was just read is to what? Is to wake us up, is to tell us, is to give us signs so that we know, listen, it's coming. Now, let's read the next couple of verses. Let's read verse number 9. And then, that means after these things, then they will deliver you up to what? Tribulation end and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sakes. And then many will be offended, will betray one another and will what? And will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will what? Will grow. Look at what it says in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. My loved ones, we don't like to read this. We find this uncomfortable, and it should be uncomfortable. Because it's telling us that there's going to be a small time of trouble, and there's going to be a great time of trouble. There's going to be a small time of tribulation and persecution, and there's going to be a great time of tribulation and persecution. And so we focus so much on these things. We understand this perfectly. I think like nobody in the earth. We know the mark of the beast. We know the image of the beast. We know this is going to happen. We got it all down. We're experts at all of this. But at the end of the day, my loved ones, we forget that it's not just knowing the signs, but it's being prepared for the signs. It's being ready for these things, because knowledge will not save. Now, knowledge is important. Don't get me wrong. God gives us the knowledge, but he also gives us the preparation. And when you really read, if you really focus in on the spirit of prophecy, you will notice one thing. Spirit of prophecy focuses very little on the events. It mentions them here and there, mark of the beast, abomination of desolation. It brings it out. But the focus of the spirit of prophecy is not on recognizing the events just alone. It's on preparing for those events. That's the core of the message. It's being ready for these things. Why? Because God wants us to be with him. Amen? God is yearning, so he's given us this abundant amount of information. And when I look at our nation today, my loved ones, we, this nation, prophetic nation that God rose up, to bring across this separation of church and state so that the church can fulfill the purpose. This land, so that from this place, as God was going wanting to do with Jerusalem, God wanting to get a message from here to the world in regards to preparation, my loved ones. But what has happened? That we have become pampered. We live in this bubbled Christianity that has led us to this sleeping state of conformity. My loved ones, Christianity is not supposed to be popular. It's supposed to be provocative. We're not supposed to be average Christians, my loved ones. We're supposed to be exceptional Christians. To be light, salt, flavor to the world. That's what Jesus is. But we're asleep at the wheel. Now, is God trying to get us off of our high horse with this? Because you look at this situation with COVID-19. Independently, why you think it's happening or what are the reasons and what has led to it. Independently, my loved ones, how you think it is, we just can't shake it off. We just can't shake it off. The most prosperous nation in the world, with the greatest doctors and the greatest technology and the greatest of all, and we can't shake something like this off. Is God trying to get us off of our high horse and wake us up? Because we know that this is the place where all of this is going to come together. We know that the image is going to be lifted up from among us. And so the question is, what is the answer to this horrific panorama in Matthew, right? What is the answer to this? Because if you read it, you would say, ugh, why are you going to talk about this? Ugh, why are you talk about nice things? I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. God did not give us these signs just so we know. He gave us these signs so that we can prepare. He's not trying to scare us. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to prepare us for what's coming. And we see the times that we're living in, my loved ones. It's amazing. It's truly amazing that we still, 4 months into this, and we still have no idea what's going to happen. People are putting their trust on some vaccine. No, it's not going to solve anything. Oh, the experts have no idea what's happening. They're coming up with educated guesses on what might happen, but they really don't know. God is trying to teach you and me and to teach us that we need to learn now to totally depend and surrender to Him. To stop trusting in politicians, stop trusting in experts, stop trusting in whatever it is, and to learn to depend on God, because He says, I will deliver you. There's no politician that's going to deliver us. Not the left nor the right. Nobody is going to be able to do it. Now the question is, what is the answer to this horrific panorama? In other words, what should our response be knowing what is forthcoming? I think the answer is right there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. Let's read it. Here's the answer to this. Here's God trying to wake us up. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be what? So what are we called to do? To endure. Verse 8, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where? To all the nations. How? Through our witness to all nations, and then the what? And then the end will come. So this is what we have in Matthew chapter 24. We have a panorama of tribulation, of distress, of hard times coming. But we also have a panorama where God is telling us, here is the key to overcome. I want you to persevere, and I want you to what? I want you to preach the gospel through your witnessing and through your testimony. Amen? Doesn't sound like a good amen. Amen. Now, I want to go with you, and I want to do a run-by. I did this. I'm sharing this with you because I've been studying this recently, and I'm just looking at the parallels. And I want to show you the parallels to these two scenarios in Matthew 24. Remember, a scenario of resistance, of persecution, of tribulation, but a scenario also of enduring, of overcoming, of witnessing. Amen? And this is clearly played out in the book of Revelation in so many different ways. So I want to look at some parallel verses that explain to us or show us. And then what we're going to do is I want to go into the Bible and find a practical application of these principles for you and me so that we can understand what are the things that we need to be doing. Amen? So go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Let's start looking at the parallels. Let's start with the parallels in regards to resistance, persecution, tribulation. Revelation. Remember, God is not doing this to scare you. God is doing this to prepare you. Let's say it again. God is not doing this to scare you. He's doing it to what? Amen. Revelation chapter 12. Look at what it says in verse number 17. And the dragon was what? Was enraged, right? With the woman. And he went to make what? War with the remnant of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have what? So this is parallel to what's happening in Matthew chapter 24. This great battle, this great war that is going to be carried out on those that want to be faithful Christians. Let's go a little bit deeper. Revelation chapter 13. A little bit deeper. Revelation chapter 13. Watch this. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read on verse number 14. When you're there, say amen. And it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make a what? An image to the beast. To make what? An image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. Is this, I have a question. Is this not the same context as Matthew chapter 24? Oh, yes, it is. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. My loved ones, it says here there is going to be a death sentence. Recently, I read that Martin Luther King said, if you really want to become free, you have to overcome the love of money and you have to overcome the fear of death. Whew. That hit me hard. That hit me hard, my loved ones. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, another parallel verse. Remember, we're putting in the scenario, we're putting the pieces together, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at a practical example in the Bible that's going to show us how we need to prepare. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 8. Everybody there, say amen. And it says like this. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone does what? Worships or obeys the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he or she shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, my loved ones. Is this not parallel to what is happening in Matthew chapter 24, my loved ones? Yes, it is. It says, the days shall be cut short. How? By the plagues, by the wrath of God, the seven plagues that will fall once probation closes and God's wrath will be poured out full strength, no mercy, no filter on this earth. One more parallel. Revelation chapter 16. Go with me. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Watch this, my loved ones. And it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of what? Of the dragon, of the beast, and of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And it says, verse 16, and they gathered them together to that place in Hebrew called what? Armageddon. So this is the scenario: persecution, resistance, tribulation, small time of trouble, great time of trouble. This is what's coming forth. And again, please remember, God is not trying to scare us. God is trying to what? To prepare us. Amen? God is not trying to scare us. God is trying to wake us up from this spiritual slumber we have. And the alarm is sounding and we keep hitting snooze. The signs continue to come and we continue to hit snooze and snooze and snooze and snooze. Thinking, oh, don't worry about it. That'll come. That's not now. Maybe later. The reason God has not come is because of the world, my loved ones. The world is not God's problem. God does not have any issue. He doesn't have to worry about the ways of the world. He has to worry about us. We are the impediment to the fulfilling of this purpose, of this promise. We are the ones who are procrastinating. We are the ones who are making it, holding back the coming of the Lord. The world has nothing on God. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. It's me. I'm the issue. Because I'm not letting God and the Spirit finish the work that He wants to do in me. And the Bible says the Spirit is yearning. What is He yearning for? He's yearning for us to give a complete surrender so He can finish the work in us and through us. Amen? Now, in this panorama, this is pretty sad, right? If you're sitting here. But again, remember, God is not doing this to scare us. God is doing this to prepare us. Now let's look at the good news in the midst of this chaotic panorama that we have just been presented. Let's look at the good news. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 6. Go with me, please. Revelation chapter 6. Who's excited? Woo! Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 6. You would think I'm like this all the time. No, I'm not. My wife says I'm a sloth. I'm like, slow. And then when I just start preaching, I don't know. Revelation chapter 6, everybody there? Watch this, parallel panorama. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 14. Verses 12 and 13 have occurred. 14, not yet. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Has that happened yet? No, I'm from Puerto Rico, a little island. It's still over there. We still see the mountains here. That hasn't happened yet, but it is coming. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. Those are the ones that what? That receive the mark. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For his great day of the wrath has come. And who is what? Who is able to? In other words, who is able to endure? Who is able to overcome? Who is able to survive? Amen? And the answer to that question, who is able to survive or overcome or endure in the end times, is right there in the next chapter, verse number 3. And it says, Revelation 7:3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until, that means after, we have sealed the servants of our God where? On there. So what does God need to do to keep us, to protect us, to watch over us, to help us go through? Because what's happening in the context of these verses we just read are the seven plagues. And the seven plagues of Revelation are going to undo the 6 days of creation. That's why the earth returns back to its empty and void and abysmal state. But God says there's going to be a people that are going to endure, stand, survive, because they're going to have what on their forehead? The seal of God. Now, what is that seal that is going to be placed on our forehead? Very easy. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Watch this. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1. Here's the answer. Then I looked and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name, what? Written on there. So those that are going to be standing, persevering, enduring, are going to have what? The name of God on their foreheads. Now, what does that mean? My loved ones, it's the character of God. Because the name is associated with character. So those that have given in, those that have the character of Christ, those that have the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ, those that have surrendered completely as Jesus did, have given totally into the will of God, they will be a reflection and they will be protected during these times. Amen? You're not excited about that? That's the key, my loved ones. The problem is us. We don't want that. We speak about holiness. We speak about righteousness. We speak about what God is going to do. But we continue to feed and to live in the ways of the flesh. That's why the Spirit can't finish the work. Not because he doesn't want to, but because we don't let him. This is fun, right? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Watch this, another verse. Now we're looking, remember, we're looking at the parallel verses to the concept of those that persevere will be saved and those that are giving testimony of the gospel to the whole world, witnessing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Who's there? Look at what it says. And they did what? They overcame him. Who is him? The devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the what? By the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Woo. They overcame him. They had the testimony. They had the blood of the Lamb, and they were ready to surrender their lives, to give it all for Christ. One more verse, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. And then we're going to go into the practical application of this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, who's there? Look at what it says here. Here's the same concept, same parallel verses, same context. It says, to him who what? Who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also what? Overcame and sat down with my Father. Now in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that those that overcome him, that means the devil. And here it's saying that, if we can overcome in the same way that Christ overcame. Nobody said amen, but that's okay. I said amen inside. I'll say it again. The scripture is saying that we can overcome the enemy in the same way that Jesus overcame him. Woo! What a promise! Now, what does that mean? Well, all we know is that Jesus overcame and defeated the enemy. Amen? Now, how did he defeat or overcome the enemy? How does the enemy try to keep us in slavery or in bondage? It's through what? Through sin. So, did Jesus overcome sin? Yes or no? Yes. So if Jesus overcame sin, and he's saying, listen, my loved ones, in the same way that I overcame temptation and sin, so can you. You can have victory. You don't have to give in. You don't have to surrender. I came across this quote that is just so spectacular, I had to read it. From 1888 writings, and it has to specifically to do with this concept of overcoming. And look at what it says. Those who would overcome must put to the tax every power of their being. They must agonize on their knees before God for divine power. Christ came to be our example and to make known to us that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And the question is, how? In other words, how did Christ come to be our example and show us how to partake in divine nature? She says, by having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Christ overcame. We have no excuse. Oh, Jesus was different. No. It says here how he overcame, tempted just as we are with fallen nature. He was victorious. You and I can obtain that same victory. That's what it says here. Amen. Look at what it says. Satan did not gain the victory over Christ. He did not put his foot upon the soul of the Redeemer. He did not touch the head, though he bruised the heel. Christ, by his own example, made it evident that man and woman may stand in integrity. Men and women may have a power to resist evil, a power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, a power that will place them where they may overcome as Christ overcame. I'm going to fall down here. This day's going to break. Get too excited. Divinity and humanity may be combined in them. That's a wonderful promise, my loved ones. Don't even get me started in Peter, because if I go there, we will never leave tonight and today. Now, let's summarize what we've just come up with. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation. And let's bring this together, and then we're going to go into scripture and look for a practical application of all of this, because this is basically theory for most of us right now. Let's put it into practice. What are the characteristics of those people that are going to be sealed in the end times? Number one, they are standing in the midst of death, of persecution, of resistance. Amen? They are standing. Number two, they are sealed with Christ's character. They have the mind of Christ on their forehead. Amen? That means they have the faith of Jesus Christ. Number three, they are preaching the everlasting gospel through their witnessing and through their testimony to the world. Number four, they overcome the enemy. That means they overcome temptation and sin by surrendering, a complete surrender to Christ. And number five, they are ready to witness for their faith, and that evidence is by surrendering their life even unto death. Now, those are the five characteristics that we have just studied. Now, we have the panorama, but how can we put it together for a practical application in you and me? All right, Carlos, let's move from theory and let's get into practice. Amen? How can we do that? There is one chapter in the Bible, my loved ones, one chapter that summarizes all of these things that we have just looked through, one chapter that really brings it together, and that chapter is Daniel chapter 3. Go with me, please. Daniel chapter 3. Now you're probably saying, oh, Daniel chapter 3 again. Here we go. My loved ones, I don't know about you, but the other day I was in Pastor Ross's office and we were talking about Zechariah. And I was just blown away. That just came upon me and says, Pastor, we've been studying the Bible, the New Testament, for 2,000 years. The Hebrew scriptures for thousands of years. And it's still new. We still have so many questions. It's still so fresh and new when you come to it, right? You don't know what you're going to find. It's like an adventure. I hope you have that same attitude. Because if not, my loved ones, then it becomes dull and boring. And if it's dull and boring, then that's a reflection on our spiritual life, dull and boring. I'm sorry if that hurt. No, I'm really not sorry. Daniel, go with me to Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole chapter, obviously, but I want to highlight some points, and I want to show you a little something that I've come to understand from Daniel chapter 3 that might help us understand what's going on. Who says amen? Amen. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to go to verse number 1 and 2. And it says like this. Nebuchadnezzar the, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province, of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which the king Nebuchadnezzar had what? Had set up. Now, do we have an image? Yes. Do we have Babylon? Yes. Right? So this is mirroring what we were reading, right? This is the same thing. And so notice that what happened? There is a dedication. Now, what is a dedication? Let's give an example. Let's say we are going to inaugurate our sanctuary soon. Who says amen to that? Right? And we're going to have a dedication, right? And we're going to invite the church members, the people in the community. We're going to invite our neighbors to come in and enjoy the dedication, right? So think about that in the context of what's happening here. People are going to show up. And notice, this is not a democracy. So when the king says show up, you show up. Everybody shows up. Because it even says that people, nations, tribes, multitudes, everybody came out. Nobody can say no. So everybody was there for what? For the dedication. Now look at what it says in verse number 5. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 5. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nation, tribes, tongues, languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and do what? Dedicate the golden image." No, it says worship, right? Go worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." I have a question. Is that not Revelation? Same thing. So where is John getting this scenario? He's getting it from here, my loved ones. John is taking the things written in the past, local, literal, and he's giving them a world spiritual application. Is everybody with me? But what happened here? Verse number 12. Watch this. There are certain Jews. Let's say there are certain... there are certain Adventists who you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have what? Which you have set up. And so here's the key, my loved ones. Here's the key. What we are reading, is the image already set up, yes or no? Yes. Now, if we're going to wait for the image to be set up to prepare, is that on time or too late? Too late. So that means that we have to pay attention to all of the things that are happening before this. Because by this time, it's too late for us. By that time, it's over. Kind of like how all of this felt. Boom! All of a sudden, it just falls on you and you can't do anything. That's what COVID has showed me, my loved ones. Woo! You thought it was, it's going to be drawn and lagged out. Boom! And with what? With fear. Because with fear, you can control almost anybody except those that have the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that you won't be afraid, but despite that fear, you will continue and go forth. Everybody with me? Now, let's look at the scenario from Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, and now Daniel chapter 3, and see if everything that happened in those first three chapters that led into the image of the beast is exactly what's happening today. Are you ready? Number one, my loved ones, and before we get into it, I just want to build a context on these three Hebrew boys, and we can include Daniel, because sometimes we just read over it, and we don't understand what these boys went through. These young men, probably late teens, early 20s, at maximum, and my loved ones, these boys were stripped from their homeland. They were stripped from their family. They were stripped from probably their fiancés. They were stripped from their names, their language, their culture, their religion. And it's reasonable to conclude they were even stripped of their manhood. They lost everything. They had nothing. Everything that they had come to learn, everything that they had come to understand, they lost it all. And then they walked 300 miles to Babylon. And you complain about, it's hot here. Lord. They lost it all, my loved ones. Daniel chapter 1. What did Babylon try to do? Corrupt the education system. corrupt their education, their upbringing. I have a question. Do we see that today? Number two, he tried to strip them of their name or their identity or their purpose or their mission and gave them Babylonian god names. Compromise their purpose, compromise their mission. Do we see that today? Where they're trying to strip us of our prophetic DNA, of why we are here. What is, just be like the rest of them. What's wrong with you guys? Why can't you just be like everybody else and stop talking prophecy? Number three. Diet. Did Babylon try to bring them down through diet? Yes or no? Yes, they did. Daniel chapter 2, you see a focus on astrology, mediums, horoscopes, false prophets. Do we see that today, my loved ones? Oh, yes. Deception. In what way? It started as a dedication. And then all of a sudden, what? The music started? Woo! The frontal lobe got weak. The alpha came down. And now you let everything come in through the door. Do we have that problem today in Christianity, my loved ones? Are we seeing that problem amongst ourselves? Oh, yes. I'm talking in general, please. And last, we're going to see a king that thinks he is God. A king that tries to put himself in the place of God. That is the Antichrist power, my loved ones. Are you following me? Now, what is the enemy thinking? It seems, based on what we're looking at, leading into Daniel chapter 3, it seems that nothing was working to convert these boys. The devil was trying everything possible. And of course, he was trying everything possible for them to compromise their principles, to renounce to their faith. And so it has to come a death decree, right? Maybe this is the last straw. Maybe they will surrender and give in to that, to either break them or kill them. Why? Because the devil prefers a lukewarm Christian more than a dead Christian. Don't get me wrong. He prefers a lukewarm Christian because he can do more damage with a lukewarm Christian than with a dead Christian. But if the Christian does not want to get lukewarm, then he will put his fist down and try to take us out. Are you following me? Now, the question that comes across a lot is, why wasn't Daniel there? I've heard probably my favorite explanation. I'm going to share it with you, and then I'm going to share you what I believe happened off of this one explanation, which is the best explanation. And that one was that Daniel was so loyal to God. Daniel was so faithful to God, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that his integrity could not be touched. That Nebuchadnezzar sent him someplace else. He put him far away in risk of losing him. And that's a really good explanation. But I think leading off of that, something else, I think I see it going a little bit deeper. And I see that in Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2, Daniel is the leader of the four Hebrew boys, right? We could say he's the pastor. And so what I'm thinking Nebuchadnezzar was probably thinking is, listen, if I can separate these other three boys from Daniel, from their pastor, if I can separate them from their leader, I can get them to compromise. I can get them to give in. I can get them to surrender. Is everybody with me? And by doing that, once they compromise, then them three will pressure Daniel when he comes back, and then I'll get Daniel on board too. Does that make sense? Perfect sense, right? So it's a two-way in that area. He's trying to weaken Daniel by weakening them three, and then Daniel would be by himself, and he says, oh, he'll give in. He doesn't have the support of the other three boys. Is everybody following me? Now, how does this end? Go with me to verse 13. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Who's enjoying themselves? Woo! Look at what it says. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and in symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the furnace, the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That is an antichrist statement right there. I am God, and your God cannot deliver you. I have a question. Is there a death decree? Yes, there's a death decree, right? He says, if you don't worship, if you don't bow down, you're going to go into the fiery furnace. And this is the fiery furnace. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, what they told Nebuchadnezzar is, talk to the hand, brother. Because you're wasting your time talking to me. This is not even up for discussion. This is not even up for a debate. If this is the case, that means that he is going to force them to bow down or burn. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Who says amen? Amen. I have a question. Is God able to deliver us? Who says amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. He showed us so many times. But notice, and he will deliver us from your hand. Who says amen? Will God deliver us? Amen. Amen. Now, here's where it gets tricky. Because here, I believe in these verses that we're reading, with along with the next verse, is the key. These are three levels of faith that are being explained here. What are those three levels of faith? First level of faith, when you start your Christian walk, oh, God can do it, right? Who says amen to that? That's the basic introductory faith level. The next level of faith is what? God will do it. Amen? God can do it. First level. God will do it. Second level. Who says amen? But I'm going to tell you today that those first two levels are not enough for the end times. They might have been enough in another time. They might have been enough in another moment. But to be able to stand in the end times, we cannot suffice. We cannot be content or conformist with the first two levels. God can and God will. We need the third level of faith, which is what? Verse number 18. But if not. Three of the most powerful words in Scripture. But if not. But if not what? If God does not deliver us, that's what they're saying. But if God chooses not to deliver us from your hand, from the image, from the death decree, from tribulation, from persecution, if God chooses not to do it, understand this. Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have brought up. My loved ones, at that moment when they said that, now remember this, they lost their homeland. Their parents maybe perished. They lost their friends, their religion, the worship. They lost everything. They lost their manhood. So if anybody has an excuse to say, where is that God? It would be them. It's believed that there were approximately 60,000 Hebrews in Babylon at this moment. 60,000 Hebrews that were here. And only three did not bow down. Three young men. For those people that think that young people cannot live consecrated lives. And you know what this is telling me, loved ones, when they say, but if not, this is the faith of the end. Why? Because your faith has to be so grounded on the promises and the faithfulness of God that you would say, my God can save me. My God will save me. But you know what? Even if he doesn't and I lose my life, I still will not bow down. I still will not compromise. I still will not surrender. That, my loved ones, is the just shall live by faith. That is the third angel's message. That is Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here are they that what? That persevere. The patience of the saints. Those that overcome, that do what? That keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. You know who pronounces that? It's the angels. The angels are looking down to these three boys and giving witness not only to everybody that is there in Babylon. Not only are they giving witness and testimony to what it means to trust and to have faith in the promises of God, but they are giving witness to the whole universe. And the angels are proclaiming from heaven saying, look, here is the perseverance, the patience of God's faithful remnant, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's talking about, my loved ones. So don't tell me it's not possible because we have three teenagers. Woo! Their trust is so grounded in God's faithfulness that even if he doesn't keep them out of harm, they know that he has a greater purpose through their witness, and they know firsthand, if God does not deliver us, God has promised that even if we die, we will be resurrected on that glorious day. That is what they were looking for. They were not looking for worldly pleasures, worldly comforts. They were working and focusing on what? On the new Jerusalem, on the heavenly kingdom that God has. They were focusing on the new heavens and the new earth. They said, if God chooses to take my life here, then so be it. It's his prerogative. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. All I have to do is be faithful. And if that so happens, I know that if you take my life, that God will resurrect me on that day. That is the faith, my loved ones. The just shall live by faith. That's the third level of faith, and that's the level of faith that you and I have to get there. Now, I'm not standing here presumptuously thinking that I'm there. Don't get me wrong. I know I'm not there yet. But I'm not where I used to be either. Amen? I'm walking forth, proceeding to the heavenly supreme calling of Jesus Christ, to walk and to live like Jesus did on this earth. But that's where we're going, my loved ones. 60,000 Hebrews and only these boys did. Now, this is not only a battle of gods that we're seeing. That's how we usually present when we talk about this prophecy. This is a battle of gods. That's what we say, right? You have the God of Babylon, Marduk, versus the God of Jerusalem, Adonai. We have the false system of worship versus the true system of worship. We have the laws of man versus the laws of God. We have an earthly king versus a heavenly king. And that's usually how we present prophecy, right? But that's not what's being presented here. I'm not saying that that's not there. It's just not the only thing. Because what you have here, my loved ones, is this. You have the image of God versus the image of Babylon. An image is character. So what you have here is a standoff of competing images or characters in the end times. One image, the image of Babylon, the image of the world, that is of pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, imposition, force, persecution, threatening, seeking self-glory, worldly pleasures, worldly comforts, worldly honors. That's the image of the world. That's the image of Babylon. But God is trying to lift up a different image in the end times. He is trying to lift up a different character in the end times, a character that will reflect his son, Jesus Christ. And through these three Hebrew boys, he's made his point. He's made his point and said, look, just like they are faithful, so can you and I be faithful. And what is this image? It's an image of humility, an image of service, an image of obedience, an image of surrender, an image of Christ's righteousness, an image of holiness, an image of moral perfection, an image of standing and seeking the glory and the honor of God over anything that we might desire on this earth. That's the competing images of God and the enemy in the end times, my loved ones. And that's why it says in Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter anyway, 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, how? Faultless before the presence of his glory and exceedingly joy. God promises, I will make you holy. And he's not talking just about imputed. He's talking about imparted. He will finish the work that he said he will to those that let him. To those that surrender completely, to those that get off their high horse and say, God, I'm tired of this. I surrender all. I give it all to you, Lord. I want you. I want everything to be guided and directed through you. My loved ones, the prophecy says that in the end times, there will be a seal and a mark. And that seal and mark are evidence of ownership, of loyalty, of surrender, of giving over. You can do it to God or you can do it to the beast. And you won't be doing it literally to the beast. What you're really surrendering over is to your own carnal desires and your flesh. Because if you give surrender into your own carnal desires and flesh, you will not be able to stand on that day when the beast lifts up his image. So let's stop thinking about, oh, we got it all down. We know what's happening. That means nothing. That surrender will not happen unless there is a surrender of self completely to the will of God. Complete giving over. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 says that the rock falls on the feet of the image. That means that Christ will destroy those who don't let the Holy Spirit completely cleanse and purify and sanctify us of the image of the world, of the ways of the world, of the fleshly desires of the world, of the lust of the world and those inclinations. And don't let the perfect character of Christ be revealed through them. Does not let the Holy Spirit finish their work. Is everybody with me? Now, let's look at the five characteristics as we start closing. Characteristic number one was, I can keep on going, don't tempt me. I can go all day long. Uh-oh. Number one, it says that in the end times, there will be a group of people that are standing. I have a question. Were these three Hebrew boys standing? Yes or no? We bow down before God, but we stand before men. We don't give in and we don't surrender. We don't compromise what we believe. Amen? Number two, they are sealed with Christ's character. That means they had the faith of Jesus Christ. Did they present that? Were they ready to give their lives over for their faith? Yes, they did. Isn't that what Jesus did? Father, if you can pass this cup, please do. But know what, Father? May your will be done. That's what they're reflecting. Number three, I have a question. Are they preaching the everlasting gospel to the world as a testimony? Yes, they are. They're not giving a sermon, but their faithfulness is so evidence in the face of all the corruption that is surrounding them that everybody was so impressed. It took the point to where even Nebuchadnezzar was converted. Imagine the face and the thoughts of those Hebrew, of the 60,000 Hebrews that were there watching these three faithful boys be there. My loved ones, we don't need to wait for that to happen because it will be too late. We have the example in Scripture to know that that is going to happen. The majority are going to give in. The majority are going to surrender. But it hasn't have to be. We can have the faith of these three Hebrew boys. Amen. Number four, I have a question. Did they overcome the enemy, temptation, and sin? Were they tempted to sin? By what? By bowing down. What is that? Breaking the second commandment. Thou shalt not bow down and worship images. There was a temptation, yes or no? Did they surrender? No, they didn't. And it would have cost them their lives. Notice, they preferred to die than disobey God. And number five, they are ready to witness for their faith by giving up their own lives. Whew, that's a tough one. Oh, why are you preaching about this? I remember, God is not doing this to scare us. God is doing this to prepare us. Is everybody with me? My loved ones, this might be a death sentence to some people. This might be a death sentence to lukewarm Christians, but this, my loved ones, is a call to arms to defend the honor, the glory of God. To say, I prefer to die than what? Than dishonor my Lord. I am here to vindicate the character of God. My loved ones, what else does God have to do to wake us up? Stop hitting the snooze button. Stop hitting it. Sign after sign after sign. This is a really big one. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that they're getting more frequent and more intense. What more does God have to do to wake us up? And I'm talking to myself. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching to any of you. I'm speaking to me. What do we need to do? The answer is very simple. As these three Hebrew boys, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These boys were not looking at the earthly kingdoms, and they were very comfortable in it. These boys were seeking and looking first at the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we seek the righteousness of God? It's represented by those who love Christ supremely and manifest this love through a desire to live every moment of their lives to please, to honor, to obey, and to glorify God. It is a total and complete surrender. And the question is, how was this possible for these four Hebrew boys? Remember, they lost it all. They lost their manhood. They lost everything. How was it possible? The answer is very simple. In heaven, there are going to be four couples of parents. How many? That their names are not mentioned here. And they are the mother and father, the parents of these four Hebrew boys. And what is the key? That faith did not come overnight. The faith that those young boys had, it was ingrained and sealed in their hearts and their minds since they were little. Their parents, not just talking about God, not just praising God, not just glorifying God, but their sons, and they saw the example through the lives of their parents. They saw the love of their parents. They saw the faithfulness of their parents. They saw what it meant to love and serve God. That's the key. Do you want your children to go to heaven? Raise your hand. How many parents want their children to go to heaven? How many of you want your children to be consecrated, live holy lives, righteous lives? Raise your hand. If that's what you want, then you need to do it. That's the key. Stop telling your children what it means to live like for God and showing them the image of Babylon. Show them what it means to serve God. Show them what it means to live a life according to the will of God, to surrender God, to have trust in Him. I imagine that when they heard the news that Nebuchadnezzar was about to besiege Jerusalem, those parents took those boys and they said, listen, we don't know what's going to happen, but the prophecy says you might be taken to Babylon. Do not forget the faith and the love and the providence and the guidance and the protection of God. We don't know what's going to happen. We might die. You might die. We don't know. But remember that anything that God lets happen is because there is a purpose behind it. All we need to do is focus on our faithfulness. Be faithful to God. Surrender to God. What kept those four boys faithful in that great moment of trial was their love for God. If they did not know and love God through a daily intimate walk with Him, they would have bowed down and they would have surrendered. But they didn't. Why? Because that faith did not come overnight. That faith was nurtured in them. Now, does that mean that because I was not raised in a Christian home that I can't have victory too? Of course not. I wasn't. I've been on this path for 12 years with the Lord. Don't be discouraged. We can still have that daily relationship. This grace period is not just for those that don't know Him, my loved ones. God has not come because He wants to save us too. He's giving us an opportunity to surrender, to give in. Grace is not just for the lost. It's for us. It's for us to get ready, to prepare, to do the final work. To get this message out through our testimony, through our witnesses, through our lives, through our marriages, through our families, through our work ethics, through our words, through our ministering to the loves and needs of others. That's what Galatians 5 says. It's a faith that is manifested through works of love. That is the faith, my loved ones. That is the testimony and the witness. And my question is, what is my motivation and purpose in being a Christian? Why am I here? Is it an external motivation or is it an internal motivation? I'm sorry, the other way around. Am I seeking heaven? Is that what I'm seeking for? Or am I seeking the glory of God here for total vindication of His character? I have a question, and I want you to meditate about this because I've been thinking about this a lot. If heaven was not promised to us after death, would you still serve, worship, and praise Him? I thought that came to my mind and I just beat me down. Carlos, if I told you, listen, after this, humanity is done. I'm sorry, but I want to use you to vindicate my character to the earth, to the universe. Would I still do what I'm doing? Oh, my loved ones. This is what God is trying to call us, my loved ones. And so we close with that story. 1446 BC. Dad, everybody is sacrificing the lamb. Everybody is putting the blood on the doorpost, Dad. Why are we not doing it? Oh, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it, son. It's not just make believe. And boom, the 10th plague fell. And the Bible doesn't say it, but we can assume that many Hebrews lost their firstborn. But at the same time, many Egyptians save theirs. So stop leaning on, I've been in the church for so many years, and I'm an SDA, and I'm this, and ooh, and I've been this, or I'm that. That means nothing. Nothing. Oh, I say Lord, Lord. Jesus says, just because you say Lord, Lord does not mean anything unless you obey and follow the will of God. Amen? So my question to you tonight is, do you want to put that blood on the doorpost? Do you want to protect the Ark of the Covenant? Do you want to have the name of God, holiness, written on your forehead and say, God, I recognize, I know from this moment that I have not been the most faithful. I know that where I am standing right now, I will not be ready to go through the firing furnace, but I want to be ready, Father. I want to be ready, and I want to prepare myself. I want to prepare my family, and I want to prepare others that are around me, because that is my mission field. You are not here just to go through the motions, put the seatbelt on, and hit cruise control. If that's your attitude, that car is going down. We are here, my loved ones, to show the world what it means to serve, to honor, to obey, and to give glory to God. To let the world see Christ through us. And that is doing what? That is through works of faith that are results of the love that we have for God. Serving all around us, your neighbors, your friend, your family members, whoever it is, you are there with the specific purpose of showing them what it means to live for the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I recognize this morning that I am not ready. I see the flaws in my character. I see the way that I still give in to the ways of the flesh. And I say, Lord, oh, I need more of Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. Is there anybody else here this morning that wants to say, Lord, I recognize that my character is not ready to stand on that day. And I want to prepare, Lord. I want to surrender all and everything that I have for your glory. Stand up this morning if that is your desire. It's a decision, my loved ones. If you choose to surrender all, or if you choose to hold on to whatever it is you might have on this earth, or even to hold on to those character flaws. Oh, I'm proud, but hey, that's how I am. Anybody who chooses to hold on to the flesh will burn with the flesh. Not because God wants to, but because that's what you have asked. And God will give you the desires of your heart. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful like Jesus. I want to be faithful like these three Hebrew boys. I want to be faithful and I want to be standing in the end. I want the character of Christ to be revealed through me. And so let's sing together this beautiful hymn, Faith is the Victory, because the just shall live by faith.